and go to the book of Luke, chapter number 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. And while you're turning, I want to give a praise report. I've got a text from Miss Stephanie Price and earlier last week and asked if, or let me know that her grandfather had had a terrible stroke and things were not good. And we began praying for him, and she, the most concerning part of her text was not that he had had a stroke, but that he was lost. And at his age, that's a terrible, terrible, dangerous position to be in. And she asked if I would come. And he, part of the strokes had caused great memory loss and all kind of problems, and just wasn't lucid. And so she asked me if I would come and share the gospel with him. And I was sick at the moment she called and couldn't go. And on top of that, I wanted to wait until he gained his mind enough to be able to not just repeat a prayer. But the Lord knew what he was doing. And because I couldn't come, he did get to a place where he could comprehend and understand. And the Lord let Miss Stephanie lead him to the Lord, and he got saved. And he's how old? 84 years old. You rarely hear about people that age getting saved. And so to those of you that have been praying for him, thank you, and continue praying for his physical health. But his spiritual needs have been 100% healed and helped, and that's a blessing. Amen. All right, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. Let's stand together, if you would. We'll let you stretch your legs a moment, and we'll reverence God's Word as we read together. Luke, chapter number 1, verse 26 in your Bible. And if you have a King James Bible, it'll read exactly like this. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Here's our text verse this morning. All of it are part of our text, but this verse grabbed my attention. Verse 34 said, Then said Mary unto the angel, How? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. if you are like me, and like Brother David alluded to earlier, to hear Christmas songs or Joy to the World or Away in a Manger, or hear a preacher say, turn to Luke chapter 1 or 2 or etc. Sadly, it's usually just at Christmas time and around this time of the year. But I want to remind us all that truth is truth no matter what month it is. Truth is truth, And it's always in season. And I believe I have failed at allowing portions of the Bible to be so familiar to me that I sometimes veer from wanting to preach from them. And at times of the year like this, I think, my goodness. And I dread a lot of times having to look and study for a new Christmas message or a new Easter message. But because there have been so many preached and you've got just a few places to go to, but God's Word has proven time and time again that it is so deep. I was wondering who was coming for me. God's Word is so deep that we could never mine it. I mean, if all we had was the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and 2 to preach from till Jesus come, there would be enough truth that we would never be able to even uncover all the deep treasures just in those chapters. And so my point in saying that this morning is don't fall asleep on me because of the familiarity of the subject. And I believe with all my heart God has a word for me and for you this morning. And I want you to get it. I believe it'll help you, and it's certainly helped me. But we will be dealing with the virgin birth, as we just read. And the doctrine of the virgin birth is absolutely imperative. There would be no Christianity. The cross would be meaningless if Jesus was not born of a virgin. However, I want to go a step further than that this morning and give this little addendum to the virgin birth and deal with, and I'll get to not only the virgin birth, but in dealing with the virgin birth, and as we look at it, God spoke to my heart and showed me an even bigger and picture and a more personal picture to myself and to you. The virgin birth, yes, but the overwhelming and undeniable power of a promise-keeping God. He said, now, what do you mean by that? Well, we're going to get to it, and I hope we can get to all of it this morning. But God had sent men and prophesied, and all the way back, and we'll read in just a moment, in the book of Genesis, God give a verse, very short verse, but a very powerful verse, in dealing with this day that would come. And then scattered throughout the Word of God in the Old Testament, God would give little nuggets here and little insights there, and reminders that He made a promise long ago, all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter number 3, that He would send a Redeemer and that His seed would prevail. And so God made that promise thousands and thousands of years prior to, about 4,000 years prior to Jesus coming, and that promise being fulfilled. And that's a long time. If God's ever promised you something and you began praying and waiting and wondering, when's that promise going to come? When's that check going to come? When is that healing going to come? Or what? Fill in the blank. A week seems like an eternity waiting on a promise to be fulfilled. But this was 4,000 years. And so, but in the end, we know God fulfilled, down to the minute detail, the promise that He made. And I want to deal with that this morning. Our text deals for us and details for us the encounter in which the angel Gabriel reveals to Mary that she would be the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, could you imagine for a moment, especially you mothers in here, could you imagine being a teenage girl, just a young teenager, and having the angel Gabriel come and have a conversation? That in itself would be enough. just to talk with an angel and to communicate with an angel. But then that angel would let you know that all of her life she had been hearing preachers and prophets prophesy and proclaim that Messiah would be coming and that the king would be coming. And here, lo and behold, it's her. And Gabriel's letting her know that it's not just any woman, but it's you, Mary, that God has chosen to bear and birth the Son of God. What an amazing thing. It is in these verses that the frame upon which the door of salvation hangs. If these verses are not true and accurate, then Jesus was just another con artist. If these verses are not true and accurate, then salvation by grace through faith in the cross of Christ is a myth. These verses absolutely must be true if what we believe and have staked our eternity on is going to happen. If these verses are not true, then redemption is still a mystery, and we still don't know how sinful man can approach and get to a holy God. Thank the Lord, they are true. And He did fulfill His promise. The importance of the virgin birth cannot be overstated or overemphasized. Jesus had to be born of a virgin in order to pay the price for sin. If Jesus wasn't virgin born, He would not be dying for our sin. And had He even went to the cross and died on the death of the crucifixion, He would not be paying for your sin or mine. He could have been paying for His own, but it would not have been mine and yours had He not been virgin born. He had to have been born of a virgin, and I'll say more about that. If He was born with the seed of man and had an earthly father and had a nature that was inherited from an earthly father, He could not have gone to Calvary and died for us. He could have went to the cross, but as I said, He would have been dying for His own sin. He could not have paid for our sin had He not been virgin conceived and virgin born. This is a very important point this morning, and so make sure before you nap and go off to the land of Nod, don't cut me off yet. This is an imperative truth in the life of a believer. It is through the virgin conception and birth of Jesus Christ that Jesus inherits the sinless nature. The reason I was born a sinner was because I had an earthly daddy who passed down to me through his seed his sinful nature. And that has been the case from Adam to Cain and Abel, and from them all the way down to you and to our children. Sin has been passed down from father to son and father to daughter, except one. And that's the one we're preaching about this morning. His name is Jesus. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." When Jesus went to Calvary, He did not have sin in Him, but He made a choice to allow our sin to be laid on Him. He went to the cross sinless, but he allowed sin to be put on Him, and it wasn't His, it was ours. There was no sin in Him inherited from the seed of an earthly father, but He allowed sin to be laid on Him, and that was the only possible, and that was only possible through the purity of a virgin birth. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God came and met them in the garden, and we've all seen it portrayed and seen the pictures where man was clothed only with animal skins outside the garden, and there was an angel with a fiery sword standing guard at the gate of the garden and not allowing them to enter back into the garden because sin had separated man from God. But prior to that, prior to them being driven out of the garden, God came in the garden and met with Adam and Eve and the devil, Satan himself,
and dealt with them one-on-one about what had taken place. He dealt with Satan, and that's when Satan became the serpent and would crawl on his belly and would be cursed. And that's when God dealt with Eve, and that's why you ladies have such a hard time in childbearing, and us men was cursed by the sweat of our working by the sweat of our brow. And God had a meeting in that garden. But after they was pushed out of the garden, you've heard the joke to where Adam would be walking with his two boys, Cain and Abel, and they would come by near the Garden of Eden, and there that seraphim or mighty angel would be with the sword, and one of them would look up to Papa Adam and say, "Daddy, what is that place?" And he says, "Son, that's where your mama eat us out of house and home." Yeah. But before they were pushed out of the garden, God met with them in Genesis 3. God dealt with each of them, and he dealt with Eve, and he dealt with Adam, and he dealt with Satan. Listen, but God looks to Satan. This is important. In front of Adam and Eve, God looks to Satan and says, "Satan, I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to send a redeemer, but I'm going to use the seed of a woman to do it. I'm not going to use Adam. I'm not going to use the seed of a man." Nowhere in Genesis 3 do you hear the seed of a man even being referred to, but it's the seed of a woman. And that's so important. And he said, "I'll send that redeemer through that seed, and that through that seed, it'll crush your head." God made that statement very intentionally, very purposefully. And he said he would send it through the seed of a woman. The seed of a man ain't mentioned anywhere in that chapter. The Redeemer would not come through the provision of a man, but the Redeemer would come from God through the virgin womb of a woman. The virgin birth was promised inside the Garden of Eden 4,000 years before Gabriel ever appeared to Mary in Nazareth. God appeared in the Garden of Eden, and God said to Satan concerning Eve, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to put enmity or strife between your seed and her seed, and it will be through her seed that the Redeemer will come." There's no mention of Adam's seed nor his involvement, but it was promised that through the womb of a woman, without the assistance of man, the Redeemer would come and destroy Satan and his wicked plan for all of humanity. Now, that promise was made inside the Garden of Eden, and they have little more than a promise and some animal skins as they are exited out of the garden. And that promise goes with them, and the promise of a virgin-born Redeemer runs silent down through the centuries, and you don't read any more in the book of Genesis about it. You don't hear much about it all throughout most of the Old Testament. Then, just here and there, there's little pictures and little reminders, and praise the Lord, there's promises that God begins lifting the veil and reminding mankind that though that was a promise I made years and years and hundreds of years ago, I have not forgotten about the promise I made back in the garden. I have not forgot that there's a Redeemer that I'm going to send to deliver you from all your sin. And God begins lifting the veil and showing us little pictures that He still hasn't forgotten His promise. That promise begins to vaguely raise its head as the centuries pass from one to the next, and God begins to remind us that He hadn't forgotten the promise, and neither should we. And He begins subtly reminding that he need not color within the lines of conception, but that He's God over even the womb. And over, even in the Old Testament, the word seed speaks to what man brings to the act of conception. The woman's womb is the soul, and when a man's seed is planted in the soul of a woman, that seed then belongs to the woman, and then they become one. God said, "I'm going to provide a redeemer, and I'm going to provide the seed and Eve, and I'm going to allow you and your descendant, the descendant of a woman, to provide the soul." You say, "That's impossible. How could a man be born without a man? How could a man be born just from a woman? There's no seed. That's impossible." And I'd say, "You're right, it is impossible. But praise the Lord, listen, we serve a God who can do the impossible. He didn't need a woman or a man to make the first two. So it wouldn't be a problem for him to come true and come through on this promise that he made without the seed of a man. Throughout the Old Testament, God lets us peek in to the fact that he don't have to obey or abide by the laws of physics or biology. And he is God that rules. And if he's God that rules, he's a God that can overrule the laws that he created. He is the one who set the natural laws in order, and he alone is the one who can override and overrule the natural laws with the supernatural power and abilities that only he has. Throughout the Bible, God wields the sword of his sovereign authority over the natural course of conception. What about in the life of Abraham? That's the first time we get just a glimmer, just God going back and reminding us he made a promise that he's God over the womb, and that he would, outside of the normal process, send a redeemer that wouldn't be born with the same sinful nature. And here in the life of Abraham, you remember the story well, and I must hurry, but Abraham was 100 years old and his wife was 90. I mean, they were well outside of the womb being a fertile place, and they then were promised a child. And you say, that's impossible. It is with man, but with God it's not. God was not counting on Abraham, but God was moving in majestic power to show and remind us that he's not bound by natural law of physics and biology, but in order to perform supernatural works, he's God, and he could. It was then in the womb of Isaac's barren wife, Rebekah, who had no children because she couldn't have children. But in a barren and seemingly broken womb, God began working in her womb. She conceived not just one, but two little boys, Esau and Jacob. You better be careful putting God in a box and telling him what he can't do. I remember the doctors telling me and Jenny, we could not have children, and we had tried and tried and to no avail. And when we would get pregnant, or she would get pregnant, I didn't. I was along for the ride, but it would be no time, and it would come to an end. Heartbreak, many tears, get your joy up and get your hopes up, and finally we're going to have a baby and just be crushed. And then went to specialists, and they say, it can't happen. It's just an impossibility. It can't happen. And I remember calling preacher friends of mine, and people, and many of you began praying and asking God to touch her and to touch our home, that we could have children. And lo and behold, God gave us our first child, Macy. And boy, we rejoiced. And still rejoice. And literally, a month later, she said, I tell you, I feel pregnant. I said, I tell you, don't even speak like that. We just got one home. And I went to the store and bought 5 or 10 of them tests. I wanted to know. And sure enough, they were coming by twos. I said, this ain't the ark. We don't need 2 by 2. It was, I'm just simply saying, when scientists and the whole doctor system and all that man can come up with, when they put a cap on it and say it cannot be done, I'm telling you, God can do anything. And he has. Then what about Jacob, one of the boys married to a girl named Rachel? And as you know, she was barren also, but God opened up her womb also and gave them a boy by the name of Joseph. And so over and over throughout the Old Testament, God's opening up and giving glimmers and reminders that he made a promise all the way back in the garden. What about Samson? Samson's mother, who was married to Manoah, was barren also, and God touched her and she delivered a deliverer. It was little Samuel that was born to Hannah, whose womb was shut up. And you remember Peninnah, who would make fun and mock Hannah and say, look what God's given me, and I've got many and multiple, and you can't even have one. And would poke fun and make fun of Hannah. But hey, listen, while the enemy was mocking, and while Peninnah would mock and make her fun, and while the devil was dancing and decrying what never would be and what never would become, there was a stirring by the sovereign God of heaven in the womb of Hannah, and God put that child, and God opened that womb and mended that womb, and Hannah gave birth to a little boy by the name of Samuel, proving again that he could take what was barren and give birth. You remember what Hannah did? She took Samuel down to the house of God and gave him back to God like she promised. And if he gave her a child, she said, Lord, I'll give him back to you. And so that's exactly what she did. But you read the Bible a little further. Samuel wasn't the only child Hannah had. After God opened that barren womb and brought a miracle to her home and give her that child called Samuel, after she gave him back to the Lord, and you know how hard that would be. A mama who all she ever dreamed and longed for was to have a child, and week in and week out, try after try after try, failure after failure, never a positive on the pregnancy test, never two lines, it's always negative, 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 and finally gets a boy. And she says, this is what how our flesh thinks. Yeah, Lord, I know I said I'd give him back, but he's the only one I got. It'd been easy for her to bow out and dip out of that. I'm not wasting time this morning. Hear this. Hannah obeyed her promise to the Lord and took him back to the house of God and said, here he is, Lord, he's yours. Read on, and Hannah goes back. And guess how many more God give Hannah? Five more. What's the number five in the Bible? It's the number of grace. And I'm saying, listen, you can't outgive God, and if you give to God, God will give back to you graciously, and He'll give you grace. And listen, I promise you, you cannot outgive God. And you can trust giving your children to God. When you can't give them to this world, when you can't trust them in the systems of this world, you can give your children to God and know they're in a good place and in good hands with the God of heaven. I'm simply saying, if you give to God, He'll give back to you and bless you, and He will take you further in your sacrifice than you'll ever get in your stinginess. John the Baptist was conceived inside the barren womb of Elizabeth because God is not bound by boundaries of science. He's God, and He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, because He's God. Now, we're reminded throughout the Bible that the same God who set in order the natural is also the same God at times, according to His own providence and plan, chooses to step inside and do the supernatural right inside the natural. And He keeps reminding us of that over and over, and it all links back to that promise He made in the garden. We better not put God in a box. Listen, He's a God who will take our box that we've put Him in and break it into a million pieces and throw it in the air. He's a God who set the natural in order, but He's also the God who can mash pause in the natural and step in supernaturally and do whatever He wills. The promise laid dormant. That promise in Genesis 3 laid dormant right out of the Garden of Eden. And down through the annals of time, on occasion it would raise its head, and just to remind us we were still there, that the promise was still there, that God still made the promise. It reminds us, I'm God, I'm over the womb, and I hadn't forgotten, I didn't give up on the promise. It's still coming. Don't lose hope. It's still coming. 3,300 years after He made the promise, a preacher stood up by the name of Isaiah. And he said to the Lord, he stood up and said, "The Lord told me to tell you he's going to give you a sign concerning that promise 3,300 years ago." And he said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, where did Isaiah hear that? Well, he read the promise, I'm sure, made 3,300 years prior, but he heard it from the voice of God. And God said, I know I hadn't mentioned it in a while, but when I make a promise, Isaiah, you need to know and you need to let everybody else know, when I make a promise, I don't forget my promises. Boy, ain't you glad we serve a God who don't forget his promises. Amen. You ever made a promise only to be reminded the day of you made that promise? Even worse, have you ever made a promise only to be reminded the day after you made a promise? Yeah, I have. Let me tell you something. God's promises may sit silent and unspoken for thousands of years, but God does not forget his promises. He always remembers his promises. Isaiah said it. And then, after Isaiah stood up and said, "God told me to relay a message to you that he don't forget his promises. He's sending a sign that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and we'll call his name Emmanuel, the Son of God, God with us." So did Gabriel and Mary have the conversation we opened the message with the next morning? I mean, Isaiah just stood up and said, "I'm going to give you a sign." So was it the next week? Try 700 years later before Gabriel would have the conversation with Mary. So delayed promises don't mean denied promises. Just because the promise hadn't come yet don't mean God neglected or forgot it. No, it was coming. 700 more years for the promise to run underground. 7 more centuries of silence. 7 more centuries where it looked like God had forgotten what he was doing. But thank the Lord, 700 years after Isaiah and 4,000 years after the garden, a little virgin in Nazareth had a meeting with the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel said to her, "God told me to tell you he made a promise, and through you he intends on keeping that promise." Mary experienced it, and the Holy Ghost overshadowed her and overshadowed her womb and left in her natural womb the sinless Son of God. Avoiding science altogether, avoiding the biological process altogether, the Holy Ghost overshadowed her and put in her the seed, not man's seed, not sinful seed, not corrupt seed, but put in her the seed of the Holy God of heaven. Just like the promise was made. Amen. Not the seed of a man. Listen, I don't care what any heretic will say. And you don't need to give ear to anybody that would even talk the way I'm about to speak of. But Mary didn't have some illicit relationship with some Roman soldier. That is not where Jesus came from. Neither did Mary have relation with Joseph the carpenter. No, Mary was a virgin. Mary was a virgin. You know why? Because this Bible said so, and you can believe every word that's in this book. Junk what men say. God said, let man be true. Let God be true and every man a lie. Amen. Jesus was not the son of a Roman soldier. He wasn't the son of Joseph the carpenter. He was and is the Son of God, the seed of God, planted in the soil of Mary's virgin womb. Better believe that this morning. It's the only hope of heaven you have. Thank God for the virgin birth. I'm thankful for the virgin birth, ain't you? I am. But I want to close with this morning and leave you with this truth. God keeps His Word. I took all of that time this morning just to get to this point and amplify this thought and leave you with it. God proved from a promise in Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the Old Testament, 4,000 years, all the way to where we picked up reading, where Gabriel had a conversation with Mary and the Holy Ghost he come through with that promise, letting us know He does not lie. He absolutely keeps His promises. He's a promise-keeping God. He's not a liar. God keeps His Word. What He says, God will do. His promises may be hard to believe. His promises may not make sense. His promises may defy the natural. His promises may seem like they are in delay and a long time coming. But if you hear me and you hear Him this morning, look at the Word of God and bear witness to the Holy Ghost of God in your chest and your rib cage, and you know that His promises are true, and that though they may lay dormant in the soul of delay or lay dormant in the soul of doubt, His Word and His promises do come true. And they will be birthed in your life. And just as sure as the sun come up this morning, one day the dirt of doubt will begin to shake, and out of the seemingly dead ground will come sprouting up the seed of life of God's promise that He made to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." 2 Peter 3, verse 8 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The book of Numbers 23 verse 19 says, "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good?" I come to tell you this morning about the virgin birth, but I also come to tell you this morning that if He ever made you a promise, His track record is perfect. If He's ever given you a word, you can stand on it. It may not make sense to you or the world, and you may doubt it, and sometimes it may seem impossible, but lift up your eyes and put hope deep down in your heart and believe God, because He always, always keeps His promises. If there was one person, and we're done, if there was one person out of all the Bible, or throughout all of history, if there was one person that we could talk to and ask, if there was one witness we could call to the stand to testify in the court to prove the point, it would be Mary, the mother of Jesus. Does He keep His Word? Does His promises come true? Was He truly the Son of God? It'd have to be Mary. Why? You say, why? Why would it have to be Mary? Because I'm not a mother. I'm a father, but I'll tell you openly and honestly this morning, I love my children. I love each one of them. But I probably don't love them like their mama does. There's something about a mama's love, I think, that's next to God's love, that it's hard to even explain the love of a mother. And you think about this. Mary knew. If there was anybody who knew, If there could have been any covering up, if there was any scandal, If there had been any where Mary had slipped out and had a relationship with another man and then come up with this crazy idea to say he's the Son of God to cover up her problem. If anybody knew, Mary knew. And now go with me to a hill called Calvary. And there Mary, the mother of Jesus, is watching them take the cat of nine tails and rip his back open. Looking on with those eyes that only a mother could look and feeling the pain that only a mother could feel because she loved like only a mother can love. And if she could have honestly stepped in and said, stop the beating. Stop, don't put no more nails in him. Don't take the crown off his head. I made it all up. She would have. She would have if it wasn't true. Because she knew. And any mother who loves her child would have stopped the pain if possible. But Mary knew God fulfilled his promise. And he done it in her with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And if he did that, and it went over that vast of a period of time, I promise you, don't leave here this morning questioning whether God's ever going to come through on that promise he made. We'll say, but listen, I ain't talking about eating crazy collard greens tonight too late and then having a weird dream and wake up and say, well, God told me I'm going to win $1 million by scratching off his tickle. You lost your mind, what you've done. No. But God give you a whole book filled with promises. Find them. Read them. And lean on them. And trust that he will fulfill his promise to you. He give you a whole book of love letters promising you things. And even in prayer, God will say, I'm going to fix this in your life. If you've ever had the Lord just come up and you've worried and you're wondering how am I going to pay my bills and how am I ever going to get through this, and just to have God come and sit down amongst you and overshadow you and let you know and speak peace and say it's going to be all right. I'm going to fix this and have a calm settle over you. You ever had that happen? And just because it don't happen right then and right there, you know he spoke and promised you he would take care of it. But then life starts back up and the bills are still there and the bill collectors are still calling and food still needs to be bought to feed your children and the cancer still in the body and fill in the blank and life goes on. But you don't forget the promise he made you. Because if he promised you, it will happen. He said three times in his word, I'm God and I lie not. If he promised you, you can take it to the bank. Amen. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. Thank you for the virgin birth, that immaculate conception, Lord, where you come, overshadowed Mary, Lord, the womb of a woman. God, the virgin womb of a woman. Lord, thank you for putting the holy, heavenly seed of God in that precious little woman and providing salvation for the world. Oh God, only you could have come up with a plan to save man, and you did, Lord, through your Son. We bless you for it. God, as we continue to go through this Christmas season, may we look to you, Lord. God, may we not get so consumed with parties and gifts and presents. God, with all that's going on, that we forget the real reason of this season. But, oh, God, it'd probably do us good this morning just to bow our unworthy heads and say, thank you for coming through on your promises. Thank you that you're God that's faithful and true. Lord, I want to personally say thank you from the depths of my heart for never letting me down, Lord, for always being there and coming true, being true and being faithful to who you are and what you've said. God and God alone, we give you glory. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you can look this way. Thank you for coming this morning.